I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
Thank you for that. It is a privilege and it's good to be here to share with you today. And I really enjoy the puppets and the music and everyone serving. So, yeah, thank you for blessing us and blessing the Lord. So, just beginning with a story. So, as you heard, we were serving as missionaries in East Asia and we were reaching a small people group, a Hmong tribe that lived in the remote mountains. And I remember one time driving a few hours drive up into the mountains to visit a family, a new family. I hadn't been there. And at their house was a small brick timber house perched on a steep kind of limestone mountain. And nearby, I knew another village about half an hour's drive away and had a handful of Christians, just two families. And they had been severely persecuted and even beaten for their faith. Now, the house where I was staying was the police. He belonged to that people group, and he was the police who persecuted that village and those Christians. And it was an amazing opportunity for ministry. You think, who was the Apostle Paul? Some of the greatest servants of the church have been in this kind of opposition against the church. God had a vision. So he has a vision for repentance, for reconciliation. The good news was for families just like this. And that's God's vision. But for me, I'll confess at the time, I went all alone into these mountains this day. I was discouraged. And if I'm honest, during that period, I wasn't really remaining in Christ. There were areas I wasn't trusting him and keeping his word. And so I didn't know what to do, what to say. It was a missed opportunity, and I went home the next day fruitless. So I'm sharing John 15 with you today. My heart is because I know that God doesn't want us to be discouraged, disobedient and fruitless. He wants us to be deeply happy in him, bearing much fruit. The passage today, so an introduction, Jesus is using the image of a vine. So the vine is a very important Jewish symbol. It was printed on their coins. It was carved as a motif across the entrance to the temple. The image comes from Psalm 80. And so in Psalm 80, Israel is the vine. And God took Israel from Egypt and planted her a vine in the land of Canaan. And her branches spread out, displacing the nations, all the way up to the ocean, Tyre and Sidon, across the Euphrates River, down south to Egypt, and bearing his fruit through all those nations. Now, Jesus, he begins his passage and he says, I am the true vine. Not Israel, but me. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And so Jesus is saying that now, here's the vine, and his disciples are going up among the nations, across the world to bear God's fruit. More on the context today is, as you probably know, is our Palm Sunday. We go from the kids talk. It's the lead up to Easter. John 15 is Jesus' words to his disciples at the Last Supper. So Judas, in the passage, he has just left the room to go and betray Jesus. And in a few short hours, Jesus will be arrested and then handed over to be crucified. He will leave them to go to heaven. And then the apostles, the disciples, are to complete the mission he has given them to be his witnesses and see God's kingdom come among the nations. So this passage tells them how they will do that, how they will bear God's fruit among the nations. Another story, so a more positive one. So over the years, a few people have made a big impression on me. And one of them was a young girl named Katie, a uni student. And she always wore this kind of deep, genuine smile. Everyone liked her and spoke well of her because she was basically good. She had many friends, and one day we were having an evangelistic dinner at church. And so everyone comes, a few people invite friends. And when she walks through the door, she didn't just bring one or two friends, she brought 13 friends. So friends from uni, friends from high school, friends from primary school, a couple of family members, and they took up like three tables. And the reason why is because she's just very good at loving people. She prays for them earnestly, and she naturally shares the good news of what God has done for her with her friends. So when she invited them, of course they all said yes, and they came. And a few of them, not on that night, but over the years, a handful of them did actually come to the Lord. So for me, Katie embodies this passage today. People like her. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that's his desire for us. He's chosen you, appointed you to bear fruit and to be happy as you do it. The structure for today's passage, it kind of goes like a cycle. You're reading the NIV, I believe, the Church Bible, and so you see it has three paragraphs. So it's three cycles, and it's kind of like a drill. Each paragraph, you kind of dig in a little bit deeper into what he's saying. Today, we look at two aspects. So what it means to remain, and then we'll look at what it means to bear fruit. And in 2 weeks' time, I'll come back and we'll look at prayer. So first, he calls us to remain in him. So the first paragraph is just a simple painting of picture. It's a vine. If the vine is attached to the branch, it bears fruit. If it's detached from the vine, then it does not bear fruit. It withers and dies. But what's it mean to remain in him? So if we go down to paragraph 2, verses 5 to 8, he gives a bit more clarity. He digs a bit deeper. Verse 7, he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will bear fruit." So remaining in Christ relates to his words remaining in us. It's us keeping his words. And we'll skip down now to paragraph 3, verses 9 to 17. So he digs deeper and he speaks a lot more directly, not so much in pictures. Verse 9 to 10 describe remaining in him as remaining in his love. Verse 10 said that we remain in his love. We do this by obeying his commands. So to remain in Jesus is to obey his commands. So what are his commands? You read through the Gospels, the Gospel of John, the other Gospels, it's to turn away from sin, believe the good news, to pray, to share our wealth with the poor, to make disciples, all of these things. So these things are what he's commanded us to do, and that's how we remain in him. So to be in his love, to walk closely and have intimate relationship is to do what he says. Verse 12. So we go down to verse 12. He digs even deeper. He moves on from commands. So he's spoken of commands in the plural, and now he moves on to commands in the singular. So one single command. One supreme command that sums up the others. Look in verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." So the primary act of obedience by which we remain in Christ. What it means to remain in Christ is to love one another with a sacrificial love. Moreover, this love, this command to love, it sums up all the others, so that means we must be reflected in the others. So if we're giving financially, if we're praying, if we're making disciples, doing anything, it needs, our love for other people needs to be reflected in that. So serving in church, sharing the gospel with your friends, being a pastor, a missionary, being a martyr, it doesn't matter if we don't love one another. That's the heart of what it means to remain in Jesus, to be his disciple. Now, in verse 11, Jesus kind of digresses. He kind of pauses a bit, and it's very important. So he takes a sidestep and he talks about joy. He says these things so that his joy may be in us, and our joy will be complete. So I give you a phrase. We would do anything for each other. We would do anything for each other. So think, what relationship does that describe? Where would you say that? Is that how you describe your relationship with your boss? No? Maybe your parents, I hope so. Who does that describe? That's your best friend. We would do anything for each other. People would say, oh, he would take a bullet for me. So that's real friendship. That's deep friendship. And that is what our obedience to Jesus is like. It's not obedience to a CEO. It's obedience to our best friend, our hero. If you have experienced forgiveness through him, then it's a gift to forgive others. If your heart is full of God's love for you, then the most satisfying thing you can do is to show that love to someone else. See, it makes us happy. Even when it hurts, it makes us happy to love and to obey. So that's the kind of happiness that Jesus has with his Father. And it is for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And Jesus wants to share that happiness with us. So if you think of obedience to Christ and there's not happiness there, then we really need to come and hear what he is saying to us today. Okay, coming back again. So we come back to remaining in Jesus. So he says that we remain in Jesus by joyful obedience to him and loving his people. So a kind of application just on what it means to remain, joyful obedience to Jesus and loving his people. It's a good way or a good tool to gauge how we or our friends are going spiritually. So you can ask I usually ask these two very simple questions. I don't ask them, I just look at their life and kind of ask them in my head. You can ask it if you like. Is your relationship with Jesus a happy one? Is it happy? Is your relationship with people a loving one? So if someone's relationship with Jesus is kind of marred by, it's one of guilt, discouragement, fear, then we're not remaining in Jesus and in his love. The same, if someone's relationship with people is marred by unforgiveness or complaining or anger, then that person is not remaining in Jesus and in his love. And so it's a good way to see to the heart where someone is at, where they're standing, and then we are able to serve them better. Sadly though, we don't look to the heart, we often look at the surface and how people are participating in programs, so church or uni groups and activities like that. So this is an example from real life, I changed names. I heard someone say this, oh, Sally is going really well. So she was on the fringe in church, but now she's become really regular at Bible study and started to pray. And she's even thinking of going on a short-term mission. So things are looking good for Sally. But Sally, she's actually been judged by the kind of churchy standard. So participation and serving are seen as growth. She appears to be doing well, but actually, I knew from the behind the scenes, she was feeling really guilty. She was having a sexual relationship with her boyfriend, and she felt bad, and so she was serving and giving to overcome her sense of guilt. And she was showing, and you could tell this, because as she served and lived, there was this obvious lack of joy. There was no happiness in her eyes as she served. And maybe by encouraging her about how well she's going now, we're actually making her feel more guilty, more of a hypocrite. What she really needed was to be told how deeply Christ loved her and call and help her to repent. Another example. So I heard someone say about a brother, "I don't know, I'm afraid about Harry. I don't know how he's going spiritually. He's become irregular at church. He's stopped giving and he seems very quiet and withdrawn." So actually, Harry is rock solid and he loves Jesus. He's flawless. What was wrong, he was irregular at church because he was traveling to Malaysia to visit a friend who was sick and in hospital. His giving went down because he was paying for his friend's hospital bills and working extra time doing what he could to help his friend. He was withdrawn because he's so tired. Traveling international, working overtime, caring for the sick is really hard work. So actually, he just needed some encouragement and he should be held up as an example of someone who is walking well with the Lord. So we often discern or judge people by these churchy standards, but it kind of just puts expectations on people. It's a kind of legalism. So that's not Jesus. He wants us to be happy in his love, to be confident in him, and giving to others from what he's given to us. So it's an encouragement for us. Look to the heart. Are we happily serving the Lord, and are our relationships with people loving ones? So that's remain, what it means to remain in Jesus. Next, we will look at what it means to bear fruit. So what is fruit? That's often misunderstood. So once again, we'll go through the three paragraphs. We'll just pick out what Jesus says about fruit through these three paragraphs. So in paragraph 1, verses 1 to 4, he says two main things. Firstly, it can only come from the vine. So therefore, if anything can be done apart from the vine, apart from Jesus, that's not fruit. So that's one way you can tell. And fruit has its source in the supernatural life-giving power of Jesus. So secondly, verse 3 says that the disciples are cleaned or pruned by the words spoken to them. So we learn that fruit increases in us as we come under Jesus' teaching, as we keep his word. So going deeper down to paragraph 2, verses 5 to 8, we get more information. He says in verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the opposite, fruit is the opposite, is doing things effectively. So what doing did Jesus have in mind for his apostles? What was it they were meant to be doing? Well, it was clearly to be his witnesses, both at home in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. It was to be ambassadors of Christ's kingdom here on earth. So everything, if you look through the book of Acts, everything they were doing, that's what Jesus had in mind. And they could only do that effectively because they were remaining in him, loving or joyful obedience to Christ. So bearing fruit means effective service for God in his kingdom. It has results of salvation, changed lives, and the extension of God's kingdom. Next, we go to verse 7. So he goes on to describe the fruit as asking and receiving things in prayer. So a fruitful prayer life of asking and receiving from the Father comes naturally as we remain in him. And so we talk more about that in 2 weeks' time. We'll focus on prayer. But we can say that anyone can pray. So anyone can preach. I heard a few weeks ago a pastor downloaded John Piper's sermon and just read it. So anyone can do that. You can tell I didn't do that. Anyone can preach, anyone can witness. But it was effective for the disciples. Their work was effective because they remained in him. Verse 8 continues to explain that this fruit, this much fruit, abundant fruit, is supposed to be a sign or an evidence that they are his disciples. So, you know, Acts 14, verse 13 says that when Peter and John, they were standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin, they were on trial for being witnesses about Jesus, and the Jewish rulers saw their courage, that they were unschooled men, and that they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So there's something in the character and the effect of a disciple that points people back to Jesus is something that we have in common with him. Okay, finally, so looking at fruit, we come to the third paragraph, and he repeats that fruit's connected to answered prayers. It's a big theme in these few chapters. And then he adds only a little bit more about fruit in verse 16. He says that they will bear fruit that will last. Fruit from Jesus is an eternal thing. So it's not a passing thing. Fruit is spiritual and it's eternal in nature. So if we sum up kind of what fruit is from these three paragraphs, it's a spiritual result of effective service done by God's power. So it would include its salvation, seeing people saved, its forgiveness of sins, its growth of a Christ-like character, which lasts into eternity, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. It would be the extension of God's kingdom. So it's these eternal, these eternal spiritual fruit from God. And so when we see this kind of fruit, we should recognize it and we should celebrate it as a church, and we should praise God for it. So, however, just like we must be clear what it means to remain, how we actually remain, so we have to be clear about what it means to have real fruit. What is fruit? So why? Because if our understanding of fruit is, or our desire for it is misguided, there's disaster. So when we mistake, one mistake we can make is we mistake ministry and activity for fruit. When we do that, it's dangerous ground. Because fruit can only come from Jesus. You see, anyone can preach, so preaching is not fruit. Anyone can get youth together to have fun. Scouts are pretty, well, they work pretty good at it. Anyone can do that. So youth group itself is not fruit. Jehovah's Witnesses have small groups. So a small group and a Bible study, that's not fruit. Fruit is salvation. So fruit is godliness, change of character from within, becoming like him. Fruit is when God's kingdom expands through us. For fruit is spiritual, and it's that thing that comes from God, perhaps as a result of our ministry. So in Matthew 7:21, there's a very sobering warning, which I'm hopeful, I don't believe, stands for all of us here. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? But I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, if a pastor is busy in preaching, and members are busy in serving and music and Bible study, and many people involved, and people bring their friends, we can think that we are, or a church is being fruitful. So perhaps it is, I hope so. But this itself is not fruit. This is busyness, it's action. And if we think that we are successful because we're busy, then we need to wake up. So in truth, when we mistake our activity for God's fruit, we're usually not remaining in him. Our actions are not characterized by love for God's people, but some other motive. So it's a common scenario. People pursue what they think is fruit, but they are mistaken. It's a pastor who looks good and preaches well and works hard, but he works hard and preaches well because he has selfish ambition. And at home, he's actually abusive and angry with his family. It's when someone leads a small group and serves at church and brings their friends, but they're actually trying to win the approval of their peers. And at home, they never pray. At home, they're trapped in various sins. And so it's kind of a facade. It's the action, the work, but not the fruit. So this is what happens when we chase fruit, when we want fruit, we idolize it. So you want the appearance of success and you want approval. And it's very natural. But we don't even know, usually, what fruit is. See, we long to be fruitful and we chase the fruit, but you can never reach it. See, fruit only comes through Jesus and remaining in him. It's happy obedience to Jesus. when you chase fruit, you don't reach it and you end up taking hold of something else. So I'll ask a question. So in this passage, where can you see the command for Christ, command where Christ commands us to bear fruit? Can you see the verse? It's a rhetorical question, so I hope you don't say it's here. Because you can't show me. It's not there. So he doesn't. So we're never commanded to bear fruit. He doesn't say, go and bear fruit. He doesn't say, where is your fruit? Bear me your fruit. What he does is we are commanded to remain in him. We're commanded to obey him. We're commanded to love him just as he loves us. And fruitfulness is a promise. Fruit from God is a gift. It just happens. So it's like you take a grapevine and you plant it in the soil. It just bears fruit. It grapes just come out. And so that's what it is. As we remain in Jesus, the fruit just comes. So don't be worried about the fruit. Just remain in him. Love him. Obey him. And then there will be fruit. So the final application, if we put it all together, is to seek fruit by obedience. Verses 7 to 8 are the key. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So if we're to seek fruit, seek it by obedience. I remember, this is about a decade, 10 years ago now, I'm slowly getting closer to old. I could never say that before, about a decade ago. So there was a man, and he was a young man, going, he was a new church planter, and he was promising, he had a really good core team. They were going to a new suburb, so there's no churches there at the moment, because it's a new suburb, no one's built a church. And it looked promising. They started the service, the updates looked good, there were lots of people, community events, face painting, guitar playing, preaching, and so it had the appearance of fruitfulness. Things looked good, but it wasn't connected to the vine. I know, sadly, I knew the pastor before he got started, and behind the scenes, he was not actually obeying Christ or King or remaining in him. There was always a very clear, obvious pride in the way he talked, and he always, he didn't confess, but he often showed that he was, what words did I use? He often had resentment and even anger towards his core team because he felt that they lacked commitment. And he always struggled with this, and it came out in his speech. And a more spiritual brother came and warned him. He warned him with the verses, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, and kind of encouraged him not to plant a church. But he didn't listen. He went and did it. And today the church still struggles on, but they never saw anyone come to Christ. The pastor gave up. He was angry and resentful, and he gave up and left. And now he left the uncommitted core team are serving there by themselves years on. But just imagine a scenario differently. So that's a sad story, but imagine it differently. Imagine in the midst of his struggles, the pastor repented, and he confessed to his core team the unforgiveness and the sin in his heart. He confessed to them. And then amidst tears, there was reconciliation. And then they went out together in unity to serve their community. And the community saw their love for one another and heard the gospel, and people were saved. So imagine that. That's a very different ending. And that's really what Jesus is inviting us to. Today's passage is an invitation and a promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. One other story, another time I went out. So reaching the people we were reaching, we always had to drive many hours. And another time I remember driving out to those remote mountains, and we were looking for new villages that to bring the gospel to them. And it was a season where I was happily remaining in him. I was trusting his promises and keeping his word. And I didn't go alone. I went with a brother. And so we got out. We found some houses up in the mountains. We just got out of the car, walked around. And very quickly, we were sitting around a fire with some locals, roasting rice cakes. And it was just so natural and free for me to share the gospel. And it's just such a joy for me to pray for God's blessing over the house. And the people were so happy to receive the prayer, to hear the message. And it's just so different. And just think what a joy it is to serve Jesus when we remain in Him. What a difference it makes. Now here Jesus, this is Jesus' declaration over us, over you in verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are the vine and our life comes from you. We know our love is because you loved us. And we thank you for the privilege to walk with you. And you are humble and gentle. And you give us rest for our souls. And in you we can bear all kinds of fruit among all the nations. Lord, I pray for people here today and perhaps some of our friends or family who are not in you. Maybe they come to church, maybe they don't. Lord, I pray for them that they will know how deeply you love them, that you long to, you call them friend. You want to call them friend because you died for them, and that's how much you love them. And I pray, Lord, that each of us can return to your love, knowing how much we mean to you as your people, and just to so happily and joyfully follow you and give you our all and bear fruit for you and bring you glory, Lord, in our work, in school, in home. Church, Lord, we just thank you for this promise, and we thank you for fruit that we're seeing. Thank you for our own changing character when we look back and see ourselves in the past and how far we have come. We look at the people who you put in our care, our friends, and how much they've been transformed by the gospel, and we just praise you for them. We thank you for those who have come to faith in you, a sign of fruit and a sign that we are remaining in you. And Lord, we just pray that we would be cleansed today, that we will be pruned and come into a deeper obedience, a deeper joy, and a greater fruit.